The catechism was being said up here. What a thrilling thing that is, because we too were raised on the catechism. They had our method of the catechism on the Lord's Day afternoon, right after the nap, which is essential if we were to stay awake Sabbath night at church. The catechism was learned, and then we could eat some supper. A great motivation. When you look at me, I learned a lot of catechism so I could eat some supper. I recall one comment of a man. He didn't understand what the Reformed faith was. He was the editor of this little country newspaper there in a town of about 3,000 where I grew up. And he had Sterling College, the old UP, when they were strong members of the Reformed faith. They had the Covenanter Church, and they had the United Presbyterian Church, all of which were strong on the catechism at that time, and the Covenanter Church still is. But he said, you know, I can go out in the middle of Main Street, Sterling, Kansas, and I breathe deeply. I can smell the shorter catechism. So I pray that the time would come when people would come into the midst of this assembly and they could proudly say, I smell the shorter catechism, the doctrines that are precious that are within. As you look at your bulletin there, you have an insert which has the six-point brief message. And being a school teacher, I do know how to give a brief message. There are 6 things we preach when we take the Lord's Supper. This, you see the verse there at the top. Whoever will eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, with the help of those men who wrote the Confession of Faith back in the 1600s, that was even before computers, in which they labored, and the king said, for 5 years, we need to have some definition of what is truth. And they came away with 33 topics from the Word of God, 33 chapters in the old Confession of Faith, and one entire chapter, number 29, was what is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it's from that I'm preaching today, as we go from the Scripture to that. You know, several in the congregation here and other places are wondering if God's calling them to preach the Word. If God might call them into full-time gospel ministry. And let me suggest that at this service today, when somebody asks you tomorrow, what did you do yesterday, you can say, I preached. And they say, what did you preach? Well, let me mention 6 things I preached in regard to that. So God calls all of us. And that's why the visitors would understand, we say, we interview each visitor that comes. Just like we interviewed this man who stands here as the pastor, presbytery, interviewed and made sure that he knew the truth would be set forth. Today, we're going to be looking at the first part, and you don't have that number 29 before you, but you have it written out here. And so I'm going to read that 29 by way of introduction. This is not all of the chapter, but the part I'm preaching from this morning. So right there under Westminster Confession of Faith is number 1. This is section, chapter 29. This is the way they wrote it. They wrote it in the 1600s as a way to explain. Our Lord Jesus, the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper to be observed in his church, unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. And since I was an old school teacher, students, that is where you would put down there, I preach, I will remember. So if you got your pen ready to write something down, well, there's the line. That's one of the reasons, that's one of the things that's going to happen. You're going to preach, I'll never forget you died on Calvary. That's one of the messages we preach. Let me go ahead, and these are verbatim on 29. And the sealing of all benefits thereof unto true believers, and the spiritual nourishment and growth in him, and the further engagement in and all duties which they owed unto him, to be a bond and a pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Those are going to be the 6 things that we preach when we take the sacrament into our hands. You know, we could almost go back to what came through one time when I was having communion in another pastor's congregation and helping at that time. And he had a son that many Christians have sons that have a stage whisper. If it's made back there, it goes here and hits the wall and goes everywhere. Well, he was sitting back there, not up front, with his daddy at communion. And he saw his father take this, looked like a plate, and reach up and take the bread and break it. And he put it down, and then he noticed that people started taking some of that bread. And that stage whisperer came from the back, "Look, look, they're eating the offering. We could go home. That's what we do at communion. We eat the offering." That little child had more truth than a lot of the theologians had. But let's follow through and see where we go when we follow this outline of number one, I will remember. We're just noticing, as in the newspapers that came down here on October the 2nd, about 40 years ago, an airplane carrying the Wichita State football team decided that they were on their way to play a team out in Wyoming, but they got two Kansas pilots to fly these things, and this one flew into a cavern or cave, they call it, in the mountains, and he didn't make it. And so 33 of the members of that team died. Well, this is the story of one fellow. There was no fire, and several of those physically fit football players were able to jump out and run for it. And this man did. He's the big tackle on their team. But now he's about 70. But on October the 2nd, he got on his bicycle, as he has every year, and he rides his bike all the way through the hundreds of miles through Kansas, through Colorado, to the other side of the Eisenhower Tunnel, and then climbs the mountain to where that airplane hit the mountain and says, "I remember. I'll never forget." That's a little bit of the spirit of the Lord's Supper. That's where Christ gave his life on Calvary. I'll not forget it. And that's, the Reformers wrote it that way. Second, we have the account here that reads, "And sealing all the benefits unto true believers." You know, there's a blessing of, some of you have been out to places and you found when the Bible says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down." There's a mistaken view among some of our Christian friends that we have to continually re-crucify the Lord Jesus. We have to celebrate it in a church situation. And it has names for that kind of thing. But that isn't what the Reformers said. One sacrifice for sins. He sealed all the benefits. It just took once on Calvary. When I attempted to show my young people years ago how to ski on this kind of thing, they gave me a pass, and you know that pass was good all day. I only got up and down the mountain once, but in it, nevertheless, as many times as you got on, you needed one pass, and you went all day. I heard of the fellow who was jogging through the city, and he came and he got on a bus and he stood up in the aisle and started jogging again. And he was told from the back, "Sit down, you're on the bus, we're going to get you there." And sometimes the Christian church needs to realize it's all taken care of. Once and for all, he took care of it on Calvary. We don't need to keep running to get saved. It's all taken care of. The seal, the old Reformers called it, of a seal of all the benefits that will ever come were taken care of. Third, the spiritual nourishment and growth in him. Baptism happens once. That's one of the sacraments. But communion will happen many times a year in some situations. It's to be repeated because it's nourishment. It's a symbol of we need to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we experienced eternal salvation. That only took once. But he said, it's something else. And so that nourishment. One of my elders and I spent a week in the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. Not that you would ever be a citizen of that place, but we were there, and he looked at us, and he said, "I'll tell you what you fellows can do to help." And he said, "You'll sleep on the fourth floor of this mission in Chicago, and then in the mornings at 6:30 a.m. after we've deloused the closing, after we've all this kind of thing for the men, the Cook County of Chicago is going to have a bus sitting outside, and every man that steps out of here after a good breakfast, a praise service, is going to be offered a job and pay to get him out of his treadmill of drunkenness." Well, they said, "Your task will be to stand there right when they come out of the mission and to keep them from turning away from the bus." That's a bigger job than you think. There's some pretty good-sized ex-drunks come up out of that group. But we kind of matched them, and as we detained one of them, saying, "You belong on the bus," he answered this way, "Get out of my way. I worked yesterday." Now, that may be a philosophy that's coming across America today, but wait a minute. You work every day. And this elder, who was a farmer, stood beside me and said, "I milk every day on the farm." That the man needs to learn that you work every day. And so this is saying it's nourishment that we need every day. We never outgrow our need for the table of the Lord. It's going to be that our further engagement and our spiritual nourishment is there. Our further engagement to the duties that we owe to Him. When the Bible says you can't drink the cup of the Lord and of devils, you can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils, 1 Corinthians 10:21. You go back and participate at this table, and then you think you can go out and participate in the pornography, participate in the sins of the world. And God says, "No, you can't." That's not what the Reformers, it's not what the Scriptures teach. They teach you can't go both places. I learned some of my spiritual lessons from strange things. We have a little Boston Terrier about that big, and he loves to be in the house, and he's a house dog. But put him outside, you know what he does? He finds the last thing that died, and he not only will go and sniff around, he'll roll upside down on that thing. But then he'll come running back in and want to jump back up beside you. And we say, "No, no, not both tables. If you want to be up here, you're up here. But if you smell like death, stay out there." And God Almighty has to look at some people and say, "Listen, stop going from table to table. If you're going to live the life of sin and roll upside down in it, then you'll not come to my table with a blessing." And so they use the term here, our further engagement to be the Lord's. When you're engaged to this lady, you don't keep on dating everybody else. Engagement. God, that's the term they used back in the 1600s. Fifth, our communion to Jesus Christ. I read Matthew 26 here. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it." There's some wives and youth and other places that come and say, "Now, I want Jesus in my life, but this area of what I do Saturday nights, I hope you don't get into that area. I just want the saving part." No, God says you drink all of it. Like the coffee you had for breakfast, like the juice you had for breakfast, it goes all through your life. And when you come to take that, you preach, "Jesus, I'm taking all of you. Every bit of you. I'm going to drink it all." And it's in memory of what says, "Drink ye all of it." And, you know, I traveled some when my kids were little. I would bring things home, and they would meet me at the airplane with Georgia. And we might get out of the parking lot before they ask, "What did you bring me, Daddy?" But not much, brother. And, you know, I always did bring something. Not major. I'm a Scotchman. McFarland is the name. But nevertheless, I didn't bring it so I'd get them to love me. That wasn't my motivation. I brought them something because I love them. There's a world of difference. Some people will come to communion because they think, "Well, God, I hear you like communion, so I'll come and I'll observe this and then I can go live my life." No, no, that's not what we say at communion. We come and say, "I love the Lord Jesus. And I come taking because I love Him." And the Reformer said it a long time ago in chapter 29. We pledge our communion to Jesus Christ. That's the tiffin. And then the sixth is we pledge our communion with each other. Isn't that interesting? The Reformers said, well, we've got the truth here, we got it here, and let's go ahead, our holy body, we'll walk together and walk right into the presence of God, predestination, and all the rest. No, they said, this is, I'm preaching, I care about everybody else in the room. I need the rest of the team. And so it'll be a pledge of our love for others. The Bible puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. We remember what the others made in our lives. And we're saying, you ought to meet the rest of my congregation. You ought to meet the other Christians that I've met. Now, I wasn't in the top 20% of my class, but I was in the percentage of the class that made the top 20% possible. And in football, it was a time when I remember old Tom Harmon, way back when, went up to get a Heisman Trophy. And there in Michigan, and he went to the coach and he said, where did you get that Heisman Trophy made? He said, I want to know who makes them. He said, what for? He said, I want to make 10 more. I'm going to hand them out to the other 10 members of my team. You see, to him, he was saying, this is not my reward. This is not just me. It's my thankfulness for the rest of the team. Boy, how Satan enters into the church to divide us. And say, well, they couldn't contribute this much. They could. But that's what we preach. The way they do it. That our communion with each other. So when we begin to think in terms of what we're preaching, it's not a long message. It may be a long service today because there are a lot of things going on. But it's, I remember. That's what they said to do. That's what the Bible says and what they converted. And then it's a seal of all the benefits. That is, I don't need another seal. I don't need somebody else to go to Calvary. I don't need to re-crucify Jesus. My sins are paid for. I can stop running. I'm on the bus. Third, it's a spiritual nourishment. I can't say, well, I worked yesterday, so of course I don't work tomorrow. Or I attended church last month, and of course I won't be back for nearly 2 months, or whatever. Communion is saying, I need him all the time. And every chance I get, I take the nourishment. Our further engagement to the duties. Our further engagement, that is, I can't go out of here and live and take the table of Satan and take the movies that come in, the filth from afar on our television set and say, boy, that's a table to sit at. No, we don't sit at both of them. That's not what we're doing at communion. That's not what we're preaching. And then we pledge our love to Jesus in the same way in which you get off to give a gift to your little child, not a bribe so he'll love you. It's a sad day if a home operates that way, but it's you thought it and you want to give it because you love them. And that's the pledge number one. And the other is we need the rest of the team. We need to recognize that the honors, the blessing that we have often have come because somebody took the time to teach little kids the catechism and they applied it and they grow up to be courteous, lovely young people. The simple message, the message that they reviewed when they got to the 1600s, and we've taken the review here today, but as we said at the introduction there, our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, and for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself. Or, a summary of the whole message is, we're going to eat the offering. We're going to eat the body of the Lord Jesus, as the little boy said. Father, show us how to take the Word of God and to learn from those shoulders on which we stand that the old reformers weren't just writing a theological book, but they were writing a manual for life. Thank you for the blessing of knowing that that same confession of faith and the same biblical foundation that is up there in Kansas where we live is the same one they're building on down here in Texas. Oh God, how we pray that our hearts would be knit together and we'd never forget that last one of remembering our love for one another as well as our love for the Lord Jesus. In His precious name we pray it. Amen. Turning to the 23rd Psalm then, here at the time of praise, would you turn to Psalm 23a. Psalm 23a, the Lord is my shepherd. As a familiar one again, it probably a lot of you are not old-timers, but when we decided to put out a new psalm book, which this one's about 4 years old now, there was a veteran there in his full dress military uniform, and he didn't have his gun loaded, but he might as well had. He said, "Don't you change Psalm 23. Don't you change Psalm 100. I'm a chaplain in the military, and those are ones they know. Leave it in there the way it was." So if you find the correct one, you'll find it unchanged. And I'm not sure, I have not chosen the particular one, but anyhow, this one is sung throughout the world, in Ireland, and when Billy Graham went to Great Britain, he chose this psalm. And even the evangelical world recognizes it. So Psalm 23, we'll be singing the stanzas there as you see them, and let us rise as we praise God, Psalm 23a.